Our scripture reading this morning is from 2 Timothy, and I'm reading only one verse this morning, 2 Timothy chapter 1, I'm reading verse 5. Hear now the word of God. I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now, I am sure, dwells in you as well. That sends a reading of God's word. Father, we thank you for your word. And we know that these words here were inspired by your Holy Spirit, every word of Scripture. And therefore, it has application for us today. And we pray, Father, that your Holy Spirit would guide us in our understanding and use your word, Father, as that means of grace to accomplish your purposes both in and through us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As I indicated, Tom and Cheryl are away, and they're pulling grandparent duty. And it's good to have Charlie and Amy back. I didn't think they were going to be back today. They went down to South Carolina for their daughter's graduation. As I look out over the congregation and as I look at our young people, and that's one of the reasons why I got Jake and Isaac to come up and take up the offering this morning, because it wasn't all that long ago that they were not much more than toddlers. And as I think about, Jonathan and Joyce's children here, and I can remember when they were first born, they were infants, and some of our other young people, and now we have, and I'm sure that Charlie and Amy, you know, with their daughters, they look back, sitting there and watching them walk across the stage in their cap and gown and receive their diplomas. I'm sure remember the days when they were just infants in arms as well. And so it's amazing to look out on the congregation and to see our young people. And of course, today it goes without saying that this is Mother's Day. And I started a new series on the Ten Commandments just a couple of weeks ago. And but I'm taking the day off from the Ten Commandments to give recognition to our moms. And that's because our moms need recognition. Not just one day a year, but we set this day aside to give them recognition and affirmation for all the sleepless nights that go with being a mom, and the vigilance that it requires, the care that it requires, the attention that it requires at each age along the way. Oftentimes in our culture, I think that the importance of motherhood is minimized. And so the mantra has been, why sacrifice your time, your personal goals, not to mention the income of being able to work at a lucrative position or something like that. And so often people will say, don't you have something more important that you can do with your life? And on the other hand, there are those that will say, well, you know, I really would like to have a baby. And but I sometimes wonder, you know, you hear some of the words that come out of some of our celebrities, that the reason why they have children is not, is motivated more by some sense of personal fulfillment rather than a sense of calling to what motherhood actually is. There are those, of course, who are single parents, and some moms who would love nothing more than to stay at home with their children, but need to work out of necessity in order to keep their family fed. This morning, as you see, I've decided to draw my text from just this one verse from 2 Timothy here, where the Apostle Paul says that I'm reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I'm sure dwells in you as well. This is Paul's last epistle in the Bible. And because the Apostle Paul, here he's older now, and he is in prison, and he's facing what he understands to be imminent execution. And Timothy was his young protege. He was a young man that Paul had invested time in discipling, taking him with him on his missionary journeys as they traveled around throughout that part of the world where Paul was a missionary. And Timothy was a big help. And And so he's writing this last letter to this young man, Timothy. And it might seem unusual for the Apostle Paul to draw attention to these two women, his grandmother and his mother. Especially in first century culture, when women didn't have the same status in the culture at that time that they do today. And yet here the Apostle Paul takes just a moment to give a note of commendation to his grandmother and to his mother. And because you see, it was their influence in Timothy's life from an early age that began to form who he was. And so as we take a few minutes just to reflect on this text, we have to ask the question, what can we learn from this text for us today? And there are 2 points that I want to draw out. My 2 points are, first, teach your children well. And I didn't get that phrase from Crosby, Stills, and Nash from back in, anyway. And the second one is to children's children. Those are my 2 points this morning. So if you're taking notes, you can write that down. But as most of you know, of course, that we've started into a series on the Ten Commandments. But instead of drawing from the book of Exodus, because where we first read the Ten Commandments in the Bible is there when they first came out of Egypt and they were parked there at the base of Mount Sinai. And Moses had gone up on top of the mountain there and God had spoken to him and given him these Ten Commandments which were written on the two tablets of stone. But it was 40 years later that we find Moses, not the Apostle Paul, but Moses there, of course. And we find Moses 40 years later, and here they are camped on the plains of Moab after wandering in the wilderness for 40 years. And Moses knows that he's not going across the river. Moses knows that he's going to be sending the Israelites across the river under the leadership of Joshua, and Moses is going to go up on top of Mount Nebo, where he will go home to be with the Lord, and he will pass away there. And so the whole of the book of Deuteronomy, and we have a repeat there in Deuteronomy chapter 5 of those very same words that we have in Exodus chapter 20. But along with that, what Moses is doing is reminding them that they are God's covenant people, and to remember that reality, to remember their identity, to remember who they are as they cross the river into the promised land, because they're going to face a multitude of temptations. And so here we read, for example, in Deuteronomy chapter 6, shortly after Moses repeats the Ten Commandments, and then he recites those words, proclaims those words, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." That's what's known as the Hebrew Shema. And if you went into a Jewish synagogue, not today, but on Saturday, which is the Jewish Sabbath, that almost inevitably, like we have a profession of faith, ours is drawn from the Heidelberg Catechism, that would be their profession of faith in the Hebrew, Shema Yisrael, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And then he goes on to say that you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And then right after that, we read these words, and then these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise. And you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. That is, that they shall be a reality. You take these words with you because they define who you are as God's covenant people, that you are the people of God, and the Lord is your God. Now, we know, of course, that Timothy's mother and grandmother were both from a Jewish background. But they had come to faith at some point in time. We're not quite sure when, if it was through the ministry of the Apostle Paul or if it was at some point in time later on. We don't know for sure when they became believers. We don't know very much about Timothy's father, other than the fact that most believe that he was not Jewish by background, that he was Greek, and probably not a believer. We don't know at what age Timothy was when his mother and grandmother both became believers. Was it before his birth? Was it when he was an infant? But what we do know, of course, is that they played a significant role in Timothy's life. And so we read, for example, a couple of chapters later in 2 Timothy, these words in chapter 3, verse 14. Where the Apostle Paul writes, "But as for you," speaking to Timothy, "continue in what you have learned and firmly believe, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus." That is, his exposure to the Scriptures. The point is that this says a lot. Just these few words, these few verses that we have read from 2 Timothy this morning. I think of how often that I've been working here late at the church, maybe working on a Bible study or working on a sermon, or maybe having an elders meeting downstairs and walking back across the lawn to my house. And I hear Charlene's voice coming from upstairs, and I go upstairs, and there she will be sitting on the bed and reading and praying, first with my children, my son and my daughter. And they're grown, they're adults now. But then when the grandchildren came along, the same thing. If they were staying at our home, Charlene would be sitting on the bed reading the Bible with them or reading from the Bible storybook. And praying with them and asking them how she can pray for them. Now, I have known people and I have known families, I have known mothers that will say, "Well, you know, they may even go to church, but they might say, I don't want to impose my faith. I want to let them believe, let them decide what they want to believe." The fact of the matter is that we can't control how our children will respond to the gospel, how our children will respond to the teaching of God's word. That's a work of God in their hearts and their relationship with the Lord. But what that tells me when a parent says that is that they don't really believe the gospel themselves. That they believe that, well, okay, they can believe something else. They can decide to become New Age, or they can decide to go in a different direction in terms of their faith. But the gospel is just one of many options. But like those words that we have in Deuteronomy chapter 6, where Moses tells the people of Israel, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." And the word that he uses, I think sometimes we misinterpret that word "one." Well, it is the word "one." I'm not going to go into an explanation of how we translate it from comparison to another word, which is absolute one. But I think oftentimes we could say the Lord is alone, because this is a point that Moses is seeking to communicate, that the other nations have their gods. The Canaanites have their Baals. The Philistines have Dagon. They have the Egyptians had their gods. But Yahweh is our God. Yahweh is your God. And remember that when you go into the land. And so we think of Jesus' words there on the night before he went to the cross, when he had gathered with his disciples in the upper room, and he told them that he was going to prepare a place for them. And he said, "You know the way to the place that I am going." And Thomas says, "Lord, we don't know where you're going." And Jesus responded by saying that, "I am the way and the truth and the life." And then he said, "No one comes to the Father except through me." And this is the point, you see, that we have here, is that when we sit down with our children, we say, "This is what we believe." It may not be that they will say, oh, yes, I agree with that, and I'm going to follow Christ. But the point is that when we teach our children, we're not saying, you can believe anything you want, and it's fair game. No, what we're saying is that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through Him. But if, as Jesus says that, then we need to recognize the necessity of imparting that information to our children. And so I say this to our moms today, that what you do is vital in terms of their well-being for their future, but also for all of eternity. It's vital for their salvation. Well, this leads us to our second point, and our second point is to children's children. Now, I drew my call to worship this morning from Psalm 103, and you may notice that I often do that, that I'll take the text of Scripture, and for our call to worship, that is part of the theme that we're trying to focus on. But here we have in Psalm 103 this morning those words that, as for man, his days are like grass, he flourishes like a flower of the field. For the wind passes over it and is gone, and its place knows it no more. But the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children, to those who keep his covenant and remember to do his commandments. And so we have those words, and his righteousness to children's children. Now, of course, when Moses knew that his days were up, and he was turning the responsibility of leadership over to Joshua, and he communicates this message to the Israelite people there as they were camped on the plains of Moab, we know that Moses had these things in mind, that he was going to die, that his days were done, that the leadership would be passed on to Joshua, but Joshua would die someday too. And so with each successive generation, the message of the Bible, the message of God, the message of the gospel was being passed from generation to generation. Now, we don't know a great deal about Timothy's mother. And we don't know a great deal about Timothy's grandmother, other than what I have indicated, that they were both from a Jewish background, that they had access to the Old Testament scriptures at that point in time, and this is what they were teaching to their son or grandson, Timothy, when he was a child. But we do know the impact that it had on him later in life. We know that as a young man, he accompanied the Apostle Paul in his various missionary journeys. And it's very likely at some point in time there that Timothy became the pastor of the church there in Ephesus. And that eventually after Paul's death, that he became the bishop of that whole region. That is, that he had pastoral leadership. But the point is that all of this began with the faithfulness of these two women when he was just a child to do what they had been called to do, to impart the message of God's word to this young man. And so I say, moms, you don't know what God has in store for your children. You don't know of God like Paul or Timothy, if they're going to be called to be a pastor or be a missionary. And what I want to say is that there's no secondary callings for those of us who are believers. The crucial thing is becoming a follower of Jesus Christ. And this is the point here, that Timothy first and foremost was a follower of Jesus Christ, a disciple of Jesus Christ. And God called him to this specific calling. I had no idea when I was a young man that I would end up standing where I am today. And my mother was telling me a story about when she had gone into this little South End market there off of South Street in Pittsfield and came across my the principal of my elementary school. And so Mrs. Birdie was her name, and she was asking my mom about all of her children. Arthur, well, he became a farmer, and Philip, well, he's a doctor, and Jim, you know, he has his own business, and Bruce, well, he went to work for the government. He was worked with the National Security Agency, and Tommy, well, he became a minister. And Mrs. Birdie would nod her head and go, mm-hmm, okay, she could see where my brother Art would be a farmer, and Phil would be a physician, and so forth and so on. And Tommy became a minister? Are you kidding me? It just didn't compute. Well, I'm not surprised. But anyway, we won't go into that. But the point is you see, we didn't know what God was going to do. But what I am saying here is that you don't ever want to minimize the role that you as moms play in God's plan for your children or your grandchildren. Because there's many here whose children are grown and they have grandchildren now, such as myself. And reading the Bible and praying with them when you tuck them in at bed at night. Even when you're so tired that you can hardly see straight. But isn't this the point that we have in the book of Deuteronomy there where Moses says, you shall teach them diligently the truths of God's word. You shall teach diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise. There's one thing that is significant, that stands out in the list of priorities here that we need to remember, and that is your faithfulness, your faithful commitment to worship, a corporate worship. And that means being a part of a church where you can grow and you can be a recipient of what we call the means of grace, where you hear the word of God and the application of God's word, and you're able to participate in the Lord's Supper. You're able to pray together as God's people in fellowship with one another. You see, it's not only that you are taking advantage of the means of grace yourself, those things that I have mentioned, the preaching of the word and the Lord's Supper and prayer and fellowship, but you are also modeling the importance of that, the importance of your priorities to your children in that process, aren't you? Now, I should point out here that most of what I have said pertains to moms and dads alike. Because those of you who are dads are saying, well, yes, that's my job too. But the point is, of course, is that we live in a broken world. We live in a fallen world, and it doesn't always work out that way. And like I said, we don't know a great deal about Timothy's father. There's no indication that he was a Christian. There's no indication that he supported his wife or his mother-in-law in their endeavors to raise his son as someone who is a follower of Jesus Christ. And today, of course, there are many children that come from single parents' homes. And typically it's the mom that's left holding the ball, not the father, although sometimes it's the other way around. Or the father may not be a believer. And so the responsibility and the weight of responsibility rests upon the mom. What I want to say, of course, is that our Lord Jesus Christ was fully aware of that as well. And how often Jesus himself went out of his way to minister to the women who were most needy. To name just a couple, Mary Magdalene or the Samaritan woman. And you can think of others as you read through the Gospels as well. It stands to reason that many of them were moms. And so the point I want to make is this. Being a mom is no small investment. Jesus knows that. And Jesus honors your faithfulness. Heavenly Father, we do indeed thank you. We thank you for our mothers here. We thank you for our wives. We thank you for our grandmothers. We thank you for the investment that they have made in the lives of their children. And so, Father, we pray for your blessing on them today, this Mother's Day. And we pray that you would give them strength, the grace to be faithful, give them the energy and the stamina they need to persevere in their calling. And we pray for them in Jesus' name. Amen.